God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question, "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Moses set out from Egypt with people, the Jewish people, who had been captive there for a long time, to take them to freedom and to bring them back to the promised land, the land of their ancestors. As they set out on their journey into freedom, they took years and years to cross the wilderness before them, far longer than it would take any journey of any company of people, however large, to cross that space. At the end of that time, as we hear in our reading from Deuteronomy this morning, Moses is shown the promised land, but is not able to enter it. It takes a younger person, someone born along the way, of a generation that had been raised in that wilderness, to be able to lead the people in. Along the way, those people who crossed the desert had remembered how things had been in Egypt, even wished that they could make their way back to where they had been before. But they had to go onward. But that part of them that was still anchored in the old way, in the past, anchored even in a time of slavery, kept them from being able to enter the promised land. And none of us will live to enter the promised land. Our lives are a wilderness journey which saves us, yes, from the place of exile, and being rescued from captivity casts us into an in-between realm, a place of yearning and a place of freedom, a place which is unfamiliar to us for how we have been formed by everything else in life. We make our journey inexorably and evermore towards the home for which we long, but it is only in death that we will at last arrive. You see, the promised land isn't for us about the soil we possess and the place in which we dwell, but is communion with God
It's the dissolution of our divisions. It's achieving at last the wholeness which in life always seems to elude us. Moses led his people from a place of intolerable suffering and into the liminal space of the desert. Gathered together, they journeyed towards the place promised to their ancestors and their descendants alike, not only to seek their liberation, but also to be in the place which God had called them, to be able to live at last rightly with one another, with creation, and with the holy. Only once they found their way to that place, only once they had been transformed by that journey, could they build a temple and in that place call upon the name of the Lord. This wasn't some economic journey in search of a better life, nor a jailbreak from the bonds of slavery, but a calling which spanned generations and was inextricably linked with their sense of who they really were, individually and collectively, in God's sight. And as Christians, we declare that it's the worldly powers to which we are too readily kept captive, and the power of sin and death from which we seek our liberation. We are called to move ever more and ever more away from violence and power and conquest, away from purity and possession, and towards wholeness and relationship instead. The Christian calling isn't for us to claim and cleanse for ourselves a homeland, but to set our sights beyond the fundamental limitations and enduring illusions of our existence, and to live as though we really belonged to one another, to live as though we really believed that where we should make our home is with God. And so Pharaoh and Egypt are for us instead the temptation of material security, the allure of exerting control over one another, and myriad other things which take us from the vision of the kingdom and place us instead into the realm of money and mere bodies, things which can be bought and sold, things which can be bound and loosed. Captivity, control. These are the things of exile and not the stuff of home. And so it is that together and in our own lives, we move away from concern with things like amassing wealth and performing good citizenship and towards living a life which aligns with something else. The will of God, the image of home. We have never so much as seen our ancestral dwelling place. We are utterly alienated from the land of promise, but our hearts deep within us yearn to enter once more into the garden from which we came, the garden for which we are made. I wonder sometimes whether we would know it if we saw it. I wonder if it would have been better for Moses to see the land for which he had longed, but to know that he could never enter it, or if it would have been easier never to have seen it at all. It is, after all, truly a painful thing to have moments where the kingdom, where peace beyond our knowing, seems just around the corner, as though it might rise up to surround us along with the golden glow of the rising sun. And it can break you if you let it, if you give up along the way and turn back to that place which so long enslaved you and remember too fondly the comfort of living in obliviousness. Our moments of deep encounter with the divine change us and they challenge us, because if even for a moment we catch a whiff of the scent of heaven, there is bound to be disappointment as it slips inevitably through our fingers and fades into memory and then quickly becomes something which we doubt the occurrence of at all, wondering if we ever really knew it. It's an intolerable ache to know that home lies somewhere just beyond our grasp, like those early childhood feelings of our first separation from a parent, like the experience of rejection from someone we deeply love. In those moments of anguish and pain and loss, it feels in an instant like wholeness has become something which lies painfully and permanently just beyond our reach. But God does not reject us. While the Egyptian exile finds its culmination just a little after the death of Moses, with a triumphant entry into the promised land, a later exile ends rather differently. The Babylonian exile takes place, and those who are ripped from their homeland feel like they have been ripped from the very hand of God itself, because they can no longer walk in the footsteps of their ancestors. They can no longer offer sacrifices and speak the name of God within the temple. And being cast out into the darkness of that foreign place and made aliens in a distant country once again, they rediscover the journeys of their ancestors. Not from one place to another, but in the spiritual journey and the inner relationship with the divine. They rediscover that God exists, God always existed, beyond the bounds of the promised land too. When they return from exile, their reunion with their relatives is difficult and tense. Because they have discovered that in fact the promised land was something that we each had to seek within us all along. And that each of us must discover that we are already in exile and then work to make our way home within our relationship with ourselves, with each other, and with God. Yet for those who had dwelled all that time in the land of their ancestors, this was inconceivable, as they knew that they had never themselves been exiled. They knew they had never been ripped away from their home, and they knew well the familiar paths of those who had gone before, and that God was surely with them in that land. All of us are exiles. Individually and collectively. And there is nowhere on this earth that God is any further from us and nowhere any nearer. The distortions of gravity, of even time, as we ascend to the highest highs and drop to the lowest lows, do not distort at all the field of holiness, the presence of God. We are never far away, and the kingdom is always so intolerably near. Like our desperation for a sneeze to reach completion, we itch, we ache, just to be able somehow to touch it or to see it clearly, but it always lies just a little further, around perhaps just another bend, surely lurking just beneath the horizon which now lies before us. And as elusive as it is, we can live it just a little more into being here and there. And perhaps somewhere just outside of our peripheral vision, we might even catch the faintest hint of its light glowing here or there, reflected perhaps in the face of someone in front of us. And as the Johannine literature would tell us, we don't get to see it clearly, as Moses saw the promised land, but we can feel its presence all the same if we let ourselves be comported to its ways. Jesus tells us this morning that love is a sure and certain sign of the kingdom. In fact, all the rest of the law is just there to help us in our journey, that journey through the wilderness, to become ready to glimpse and perhaps to enter the promised land. Love is what all of us are being transformed by. Love is the journey that all of us are on. And in love, there is no exile. Nothing has to be left out or forgotten. We will spend the best portion of our lives in the middle of nowhere, lost and frustrated and confused. But if we set our sight on love, If we set our sight on things unseen, if we venture boldly towards that infinite horizon, we might perhaps just barely be able to get it right in the end. Moses ventured faithfully onwards to a place that he could never enter. Just to what? Have his bones be cast into a grave that was soon forgotten? But in traveling all that way and making that faithful journey, there was something good enough. Something good. It's good enough to seek after love. It's good enough to seek after the peace which passes all understanding. We don't have to somehow along the way become the masters of love or learn to understand that which is fundamentally beyond our knowing. Thomas Merton says it better. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. Amen.